Good morning, church. Okay. Our reading today is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Verily I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "Only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to him, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks in his native language, for he is a liar and father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is you do not belong to God." Ron, come and pray for us.
Please join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this new year that we come upon us. Father, I pray that this year that our church would bring more glory and honor to you. I pray, Father, that this church would be more alive in its activity toward bringing the gospel to people wherever we are. And Father, as I listen to the song this morning, it reminds me of your provision, what you have done for each one of us, how you've provided. It strikes me personally, Father, that I was lost, didn't care, did what I wanted to do, did it my way, and that God came in flesh and blood and willingly laid down his life on a horrible death on a cross for Ron Bond, in full knowledge of what I would be like. Father, help me to take this in. I can't understand it. This is love beyond comprehension of a human being. Father, I just thank you, and my reaction to all this, Father, is just worship. Because you deserve worship because of who you are. And I pray, Father, that this church would have a clearer view of who you are, and yet have humbled yourself. It helps us to think of our own personal pride and arrogance. Father, I pray now for the missionaries around the world, those people you have called to bring the gospel in places that aren't pleasant. Father, strengthen them. Give them what they need. We need to pray for them constantly. You know, Father, I give you glory and praise in everything. I pray now for Pastor Randy as he speaks. I thank you for his life, Father, and what he has done in his 64 years. Use him for your glory, Father. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Don, and thank you, Ron. Friday night and into Saturday morning, I had a horrible night's sleep. You guys know this is me. But this time it was about the message. And I couldn't get the weight of this message off my mind. And it just, my mind works this way. And there was a song that was going through my mind the last couple of days before that. It was, will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 60? And I couldn't get that out of my brain, you know, because everybody was saying it to me. But that goes on and on and on in my brain constantly at night when I'm trying to sleep. But this time it was the message. And it was so heavy. And I thought, Lord, so many people could be outraged by what they hear. And so I got up and I said, Lord, I don't want this message coming out of my flesh, out of my own anger for the things that I see. I want it to come from you. And so I kept praying and kept praying. And then last night, something happened that could have been a volcano. And I saw it coming because of what was about to be preached. And I said, I had to get alone in my office. And I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, preach what I told you to preach. And at the end of the service, what I thought was going to happen with a volcano was 180 degrees in the other direction, and it was wonderful. I said, thank you. Only you could do that. That was so amazing. That's not what I expected to be the reaction of an individual that came. So I want to share with you what God laid on my heart. Is that okay? The two smallest books in the entire Bible. First of all, let me back up. How'd you do with your homework? Did anybody even think about doing your homework? That's an easy commitment, people. Did you think about doing your homework? If you don't know what I'm talking about, the homework assignment for this church is to memorize Psalm 1 in whatever translation. It's one of those powerful chapters, and the first verse was so life-changing. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on this law doth he meditate day and night, and you go on and on and on. I hope you start to memorize that. I hope you get it into your DNA. But if you want to memorize a whole book of the Bible, 2 John and 3 John are the two smallest books in the Bible. They only have one chapter. 2 John has 13 chapters. 3 John has 2 John has 13 verses. 3 John has 14 verses, just one more verse. So the two smallest books, very small. But in those two tiny books, which you might think they're only a page long, why even include them? There are powerful verses that are very similar one to the other. The first of those powerful verses comes in 2 John chapter 1, verse 4. There's only one chapter, but 2 John in verse 4. And John writes to a chosen lady and her children, and he writes these words. Maybe these will resonate with you. He says, it has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. It gives me joy to know that your kids are following Jesus, is what he's saying. And I don't know if you can resonate with that. When you tell me that your prodigal son, your prodigal daughter, or your young one who is being raised in the faith has now made a commitment to follow Jesus, it gives me great joys. I well up. Especially if it's been a difficult road with that individual. 3 John, verse 4, they're both verse 4, if that helps you. He writes to his friend Gaius, who loves the truth. He says, I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And I think that every parent in this room can feel that to their heart. I have no greater joy than to know. And even if you're not a parent, if you are somebody who's come to the faith, you understand those verses. I have no greater joy than to know that a person has gone from darkness to light, that they are now walking in the truth, the light of the truth. It goes right through them. Not only is this true of people who are parents, people who are new believers, but they're also true for everyone who's ever prayed for somebody. Some of you were here a couple of weeks ago when we had the slide of a friend, John Rip Repass, who for 65 years watched his life disintegrate and he could do nothing to stop it. And then he met Jesus. And as I'm telling you the story, as I'm reading his testimony, I'm getting choked up. I haven't seen this guy in many years. But it was moving me. I have no greater joy than to know that people are walking in the truth, especially if their life was a horrible mess before that. And you guys started to choke up. You don't know John from a hole in the wall. But you know the feeling. You know what it means to be rescued from that dominion of darkness. Amen, church? Well, today I want us to consider how critical it is for everyone in this room to walk in the truth, especially in a society that refuses to even acknowledge that there is a truth. And yet every time you go on the witness stand, they tell you, would you raise your right hand and do you solemnly swear to tell the what? Truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even though there is no truth. That last phrase is a paraphrase of reality. We don't believe in truth, but we want you to tell the truth. I want to tell you today just how critical it is for you to walk in the truth as we deal with society as it is. Are you with me, church? It's a good one. Let's pray. Loving Father, we can be overwhelmed sometimes when all we think about is the negative aspect of our culture and even of our world and all that goes on, and we can be brought low. But then we think of you. You're in control, and that you've sent your son Jesus to be the light of the world. Then you sent us into the world to be the light of the world, so we would be a testimony to the truth like Jesus was a testimony to the truth. And you've called us to learn how to walk, and part of that is to walk in the truth. So, Father, as we consider this very, very critical thing in this society in which we live, which will change one way or the other according to what the body of Christ does, because we are influencers sent by you. Father, I pray that you would be our instructor now, that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray you would keep us from all distraction, Lord, in the few moments that we have left together. And Lord, I pray that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that we would all hear exactly what you want us to hear. And having heard, Lord, may we walk in the truth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, I am 64 years old. And in those 6.5, more or less, decades, the world has changed. It is so much more chaotic, senseless than when I was growing up earlier in my life. The things that I thought would never, ever be a question in society are now not only endorsed, but they're pushed hard. Things that are so ridiculous in this life. When I went to school, I was a science major. I like science because it's empirical. You run an experiment over and over again. You collect data from that experiment, and then you empirically verify the data, and you know you got something telling you kind of the truth. I liked it. But science isn't everything it's cracked up to be, because a lot of science is not real science. It's pseudoscience. And I went to school, and I saw some of the pseudoscience. When I went up in my ecology class, first class, the professor grabbed from underneath the podium that he had, grabbed a piece of solidified algae, and he said, "Meet your ancestors." Well, you know, raised a Christian home, and I knew that wasn't true, and that was a lie. Start the whole class with a lie. And he went over to the blackboard, and he said, "Listen." He said, "There are institutions for people who are not concerned about actually learning, and they're called churches." You got to love a professor like that, don't you? And he put the word God there. And then he said, "Since we cannot prove God scientifically, we're just going to take care of that right now and just X it out." And then he had the word science. He said, "We're going to deal with science, which is truth." So after I punched him in the head, we had a hard time, he and I. Actually, I barely passed that class. I praise the Lord, I did pass it because I would have had to repeat it. But anyway, this whole idea that science is king, that science is the truth, and whatever science says is what we're supposed to follow. And we kind of saw a mess of this a few years ago with COVID. Do you remember the COVID? When people told us that it was science, science, and science, and science. And I thought to myself, no, none of it is science. Absolutely none of it is science. It is coercion and manipulation. And none of it, we were told that the best thing for you to do is wear mittens everywhere, even in the shower. And if you go in your car by yourself, roll up your windows, wear 4 masks so that you don't catch COVID from yourself. This was the insanity, and you still saw these people walking about with 4 or 5 masks on because they were listening to a lie. And here I'm a scientist, and I know that the virus is microscopic, and there's no way that a fabric cloth could prevent any of that micro stuff going through. And yet science, this is science. Just shut up and listen to science. And if you don't, then you're one of those whack jobs. And so we were coerced into doing weird things, like staying 6 feet away from each other. And we measured it out because the virus won't go 6 feet and 1 inch. But it will if it was, you're laughing because you realize this is so stupid. This is not science at all. But we kept having it jammed down our throats. And it messed up our kids. And they couldn't learn right because they couldn't see the teacher's mouth move as they're learning how to speak. And people were separated from their families and destroyed. And it was all based on a lie. If you don't believe me, for the last 18 months, people have appeared before Senate committees over and over again because they lied. But science, science, science. We're supposed to listen to science. And then a couple of years ago, we're supposed to say, all right, science doesn't matter. What matters is your feelings. Your feelings is truth. And whatever you feel you are, you are. So if you feel like a woman as a hairy, bearded man, you're a woman. Forget science, because truth isn't about science. Now truth is about whatever you think it is. I started to get more and more agitated. And I tell you what, if I told you as your pastor that all of a sudden I identify as a woman, women, I hope you would be agitated by that. And if you're a man, I hope you'd be agitated by that. But instead, we were told, well, you got to shut up and accept this lie, which you know before your very eyes, all science being, you know, the truth. You know that this is not a woman, but he's claiming to be a woman. So you'd be a fool to accept that he's a woman just because he says he's a woman. But we're told now we have to accept that he's a woman, that I'm a woman because I said I'm a woman. Well, how about if I identify, and I push the envelope a little bit, how about if I identify as a 7'2" woman? Well, I said, that's ridiculous because you're not. No kidding. What if I identify as a 7'2" Chinese woman? Say, that's ridiculous because you're not. No fooling. What if I identify not as a woman but as a girl, 7'2" Chinese 3-year-old girl, so that I can go to Disney World at the child rate? Because if what I say, what I identify as, is true, then it's true. You need to honor that. Let's get out of the human realm. What if I say I'm a cat? You chuckle as if this doesn't happen. And as if the teachers in schools are not forced not to deal with the confusion of our young children, but to endorse a lie and confuse them all the more. Yet we want our children to tell the truth. We want them to be good citizens and good students and good people. Don't lie. But we tell them what they're saying, which is a lie, is not a lie, and it's a good thing, and they're courageous. And it just doesn't go into the children realm, but people my own age. I did a funeral not too many weeks ago where the man who came to honor his mother who was in the casket, this man who had had a marriage and a child before, his now grown daughter spoke at the funeral, and he was in a spaghetti strap dress as he now calls himself a woman. I wouldn't acknowledge that. But he got up there and he spoke as he was there with his man, wife, cat. His male transgender woman who now actually dressed as a cat and purred the whole time. And I'm supposed to just sit back and say, yep, that's truth. That's true. Society's a mess. No, I'm the smart one. That's a man. I don't care what kind of makeup you put on. That's a man. The reality, there's truth and there's not a truth, but the problem is our society gets it all backwards and says there is no truth, but I want you to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, even though there's no truth. If this offends you, I'm sorry, but the reality is we live in such a crazy culture that we should never have even had to speak about this kind of stuff. Politicians are asked, can a man have a baby? I would say, get out of my office, you idiot. Can a man have a baby? Depends. This is who leads us. People who are not gutsy enough to say, no, a man cannot. The truth is obvious, and you're trying to get us to push a lie. And yet we want to raise up children who know right from wrong, the truth from a lie. No wonder we weep with joy when we find out that somebody is walking in the truth. It's a powerful statement by John. No greater joy do I have than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And I would dare say that I don't think there's a greater sadness than to know that your children are not walking in the truth. Can I get an amen, parents? You know what it's like. Maybe they've walked in the truth for a long time, and maybe they're saying, I don't buy that anymore. We're going to see that verse in just a little bit. But I need to let you know that this all started in the garden. Are you still with me, church? This all started way back in the garden. Sin entered into the world through a lie. Through a lie. That lie was, you surely will not die. And Adam and Eve, who had walked with the God of truth, who had provided for them and given them all kinds of love and communicated with them every day of their lives, had created them, always told them the truth, said, you will die. They started listening to a lie, and before you know it, they followed the lie, and everything's been a mess ever since. But everything that we see is started in the Garden of Eden in that lie. So great is this battle that by the time Jesus is walking this earth, he is now standing before Pontius Pilate. Remember that? He's about to be crucified shortly after what we spoke about with the meal here. He's about to be crucified. He stands before Pilate, brought before him, now beaten. His face is all puffed up because the Bible says that they struck Jesus with their fists and they slapped him and they pulled out his beard. And then they bring him before Pilate, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they bring him in shackles because they want him to look like a criminal. And here, when Pontius Pilate hears about Jesus saying that he is the Son of God by the Pharisees, this guy claims to be the Son of God, the Bible says that he became even more afraid. This is Pontius Pilate, who had the authority to put someone to death or to save their life. And yet there's Jesus standing before him, humble as can be, barely saying a word until Pilate finally says, will you answer my question? Humble, beaten, in shackles, and Pilate, the governor, is very much afraid. Why? Because he's looking at somebody he's never seen before. He's looking at a kind of person he's never seen before. He's looking in the eyes of truth. And Jesus says to him, yes, I am a king, but the reason I was born and the reason I came to this earth was to testify to the truth. And everybody who wants to know the truth or be on the side of truth listens to me. And what was Pilate's response? What is truth? How you answer that question when I asked it to you will determine what you think was going through Pilate's mind, because it's all speculative, because there's nothing more after that, except for the fact that he realizes Jesus is innocent. But here's the thing. If you say what is truth, as if he's sarcastic, like truth can't be known, maybe that's what he was doing, because maybe all his life he was lied to. He was a politician. He got places by lying. And he was one who was even being lied to by the religious leaders. He knew that Jesus hadn't committed any crime. He knew it was out of jealousy that they handed Jesus over to him, not because he had committed a crime. He was being lied to even by the religious leaders. And maybe there was a point when he was desperate for the truth. And he's looking at the one who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't say, I'm the way, the holy one, the loving person. I am the truth. That's what he characterizes himself. I am the truth. He's staring him in the face. And maybe he's desperate. Because all his life he didn't know what the truth is. He hasn't heard it. Jesus said, the reason I came was to testify to the truth. Are you desperate for the truth? Do you wonder what you hear on the news or in your social outlets, all your influencers, all your bloggers, your pastor? Do you wonder if you're ever going to get the truth? Or is everything that you listen to a lie? You're only going to get a half an inch, pastor, so don't worry about the snow plows and we get a foot. Right? It's a lie. It's a prediction, but it's a lie. There's things I could keep going into, but you watch the news and say, man, that was so slanted. Conservative or liberal, can I just get somebody to tell me the truth? I tell you what, I have my leanings, but I tell you what, I rarely get the truth. And I've dove into those shallow pools a lot more times than I'd like to have everybody tell me, no, this is the truth. And I dump into it and I realize it's not the truth. I rarely get the truth. Do you ever wonder? I pray that I will always give you the truth. That's why I pray, Lord, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. The reality of it all and the reality of the universe is this. There is only one who is the way, the truth, and the life. And he has proven himself over and over again to be the perfect Son of God through the resurrection from the dead, and that's Jesus. Jesus tells all who would listen, he said this in John 8, verse 31. He says, if you hold to my teaching, let's look it up off the screen here. If you hold to my teachings, You are really my disciples. Lock into this, and you will know the truth. And the truth will what? Set you free. It's why it's so critical for us to walk in the truth, because if we continue to capitulate to a society that says, if you don't acknowledge that this kid is a cat, then you're going to lose your job. Instead of standing for the truth and say, but that's a lie. Why am I going to endorse a lie to this kid? He's never going to believe me. You're asking me to do something so preposterous. Maybe the reason it's so important for us to walk in the truth is because when we walk in the truth, we set other people free. We show them rather than bind them in their own lies. If you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if you're surrendered to the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. And Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. And he says, if you will, in John 16, he says, and the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. Stay with me. He'll guide you into all truth, so you're going to be able to know. The closer you walk with Jesus, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you walk in truth, the more easily you will be able to detect the lies. I believe that. When I was a young fella, I was a numismatist. Raise your hand if you know what that is. A couple of people. It's a coin collector. Fancy name. A numismatist. And I had a huge collection. My grandfather had passed away, and I got his collection, and I had collected along the way, and we used to go down to a local coin deal, and we used all this, but it was a huge collection, now completely gone when our house was robbed in my senior year in high school. But I used to go through all these coins, and my dad was a banker. My dad died at the age of 49, one day after my 29th birthday. And he was the vice president of so many different banks, and he would bring me trays of nickels. And I would go through all of those rolled nickels. He would pay for them, then bring them home, and I'd take the nickels that I wanted. And I'd go see if I could find any World War II silver nickels. They had the large the mint mark above the Monticello Dome, and you could easily pick out a silver. And plus, they look different to a numismatist. And they sound different when they hit the table. Anyway, I would pull out all these silver nickels, reimburse, and we'd go back and forth. And every once in a while, my dad would hand me a banknote, whether it was a dollar bill, $5, $10, I don't know. But he handed it to me, and I'd look at it. He said, what do you think about it? I look at it. Okay. He says, counterfeit. I said, oh. Looks good to me. He said, yeah, that's why it's counterfeit. It looks good to the average person. He said, well, how do you know? He said, I handle the genuine all day long. I'm around the truth so much, I know the phony a mile away. Oh, man, I couldn't tell you. Several years ago, I walked into my doctoral director's office. He's a PhD from Harvard in archaeology. He was my archaeology professor, got me started in a little bit of archaeology. And he was my Hebrew professor, and he was like a father to me during seminary. He was a wonderful, wonderful man, still at the seminary, I believe. I'm not sure. But anyway, I walked into his office with this, one of 67 pieces in my archaeological exhibit in my office. That doesn't include the hundreds of coins. By walk in, I got one step in my office, excuse me, in his office, wish it was my office, in his office, and he said, that's a fake. I said, you didn't even look at it. He said, come here. And he takes a look at it. All right, it's a fake. I said, what do you mean it's a fake? I have a letter of authenticity that came with this. You can't say it's a fake. I got a letter from Biblical Archaeology Review magazine, which is BAR, was one of my favorite magazines at the time. I was into archaeology a lot. And he said, Randy, Biblical Archaeology Review magazine is about archaeology in biblical areas. It's not a Christian magazine just because it has biblical in the title. It's about biblical areas and the archaeology going on in the Holy Land and whatnot. And he said, they have been written up so many times for selling these fake things. He said, how much you pay for it? I said, $40. He said, really? You think you're going to walk out of Israel with a lamp that's 2,000 years old for $40? He said, they'll take 10 cents worth of clay, put it in the ground, mold it into something like this, put it in the ground, it calcifies for about a decade, and they got a great investment with 10 cents worth of clay. And they've been doing it for a long time. So I said, okay, when you go over to the Middle East, I said, would you get me a real piece? I'd like to have a real piece. I don't want to be jerked around anymore. So he came back. He sent this to me with a write-up, well, and it's a full jugglet, fully intact. He said, this is of the 8th century BC Iron II period of the assemblage of Judah in that time. This is 2,800 years old. He said, I scraped the clay fabric on the bottom, which you can see, and he tested it at the museum, which he was the curator of the Harvard Semitic Museum for more than 20 years. He said, absolutely the real deal. He said, if you don't want it, I'll buy it back for you. This is what my bartering skills were able to get it for such and such. And he said, I'll buy it back from you if you want. Of course, I didn't want that. I said to him, when I asked him about this, I said, how did you know so quickly? He said, Randy, I deal with thousands of pieces in the museum. I deal with the true so I can know the false a mile away. So I went and I asked him years later. There was an auction down the road here, a piece, and I said, there's some archaeological pieces here. I'm going to send you a whole bunch of pictures. You said you can tell it a mile away. Can you do it 300 miles away? He is up in Boston. I said, can you do from a picture? Can you tell me if this is good or bad? And he said, okay, send me what you're interested in bidding on. And I sent him a bunch of pictures, and he said, okay, this is nefarious. This is ad. This is a fake. This is the. These bid with confidence. He said, I would bid on these if I were you. I said, okay. So I have those pieces in my collection. I won them. But the point is, he knew the truth. Because he handled the truth all the time. Would you take your Bibles finally and hold them up in the air? We're just going to be a couple more moments here, people. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. How many of you believe we're living in the last days? Would you say amen? Whatever that means. And by that, I mean, Jesus said he's coming soon. That was 2,000 years ago. I get a little hung up on that. But we do know that all the stuff that's going on globally is leading towards something. We know that the furniture is on the stage. And the curtain's about to rise when that is. We hear it. We know it. We're living in the last days or later times. So listen to what Paul says in these two words, in these two verses. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith. I'm not talking about people that aren't believers. It says, abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Do you realize that if we're living in the last days, it's going to ramp up? The people that are going to say, yeah, I go to church, I believe Jesus, blah, blah, blah. And before you know it, they start listening to hypocritical podcasts or hypocritical liars on their social media or in their churches or wherever. And before you know it, they abandon the faith. They scandalizomai, they scandalize, they come out of the faith. And they start following demonic teaching, things taught by demons, it says. Jesus isn't coming back, people, until two things happen. 2 Thessalonians 2 verifies it. The man of lawlessness has to be revealed. And he does this by erecting an image of God, of himself in God's holy place, declaring himself to be God, 2 Thessalonians 2, and the great apostasia, the rebellion, people who stand away from the faith. That's what Paul's talking about in 1 Timothy 4 here. People will deny the faith, abandon the faith, and follow liars. All liars. This is going to happen. How do we keep from being a part of that? First of all, I don't believe that true believers will be a part of that, but the pseudo-adelphos, the false brethren, those who appear to be, but we can discuss that another time. How do we stay walking in the truth? I'm going to give you four things in 1 minute. So I got you for one more minute? Everybody? Four things. Memorize them as you're memorizing someone. Here we go. How do I walk in the truth? How do I make pastor's joy complete? He would know that I'm walking as a child of his. Number one, don't listen to ungodly advice. I'm talking about advice, not don't listen to ungodly people. They're all over the place. You can't avoid that. But don't take your advice, your counsel, from ungodly people. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, because they're going to influence you to go in the direction without God. They're leaving off a whole dimension. If you're going to counseling, marriage counseling, other counseling, go to a counselor who loves the Lord. Don't seek or listen to ungodly counsel. They're going to move you in the wrong direction. Before you know it, you abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits, things taught by demons. Number two, meditate on God's word day and night so you know the truth from a lie. Handle the truth constantly so you know the counterfeit. But on this law doth he meditate day and night. Number three, surround yourself with lovers of Jesus and lovers of the truth. Ecclesiastes says, two are better than one, for if one falls, the other one can pick him up. Pity the man who walks alone. And lastly, recognize that walking in the truth will bring persecution. expect it. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. They did that same thing to the prophets, he says. Expect the persecution to come. If you stand and say, no, I will not acknowledge that this man with the hairy armpits is a girl, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to stand for righteousness. Well, you are a cruel, bigot, whatever name they're going to call you. You're a horrible person. Don't you realize that you might be hurting this person's feelings? But I'm going to stand for the truth. You don't have to do it in a cruel way. Let's walk in the truth. Yeah, it might come with persecution, but you're going to set that person free if they follow. You're going to set them free. Can you imagine the bondage that some people are under? And nobody cares to tell them that their house is on fire because they might be offended. Let's pray. Loving Father, I thank you for burdening me with this message. And I pray that it was presented as you wanted it to be. But I know me, and I know my flesh can easily crawl in and nuance the truth, which is not truth. And so, Lord, I pray that if there was anything of my flesh that somehow has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain. But I also pray, Lord, for those who right now are being influenced by some source or another that is ungodly. And it's moving them in a direction away from you and toward those hypocritical liars, those demonic individuals who have no conscience and they don't care. Lord, I pray you would wake them up to the truth by your Spirit's power, that you would set them free again, that you might be glorified in it all. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little extra time this afternoon. I appreciate that. Would you please stand as we close with a benediction? Then you are dismissed. Love you guys. Now to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. Go in peace. Love you guys.